Spirit into your presence, and it's a divine work, it's a divine appointment, and none of us are here by mistake, but Lord, you move in ways past finding out, and I pray that our heart and whole being will be changed and conformed into your likeness and way, because we're told that faith comes by hearing the word. And Lord, even though at times the word may have our name and address on it, that is because you love us. But as we humbly bow in your presence, Lord, and allow you to do that work and that perfecting work in our hearts, so you change and conform us into your image, because your spirit works in us both to will and do for your good pleasure. And we thank you now for this, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, the Lord is faithful, and he's brought us again tonight before his presence in fellowship and unity, and to come and to feast around his word. And I'm going to speak on something tonight that affects us all, but I believe that there's more that God wants to teach and show us with regard to what we go through and the tests and the trials that the Christian goes through. And tonight we're calling our teaching, God's will can include suffering. God's will can include suffering. We all desire God's will if you're truly born again. We prayed in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in other words, we are confessing before Almighty God for his will to be accomplished and fulfilled in and through our lives. But the way God works his will through us, we don't always understand. And it is a journey that we're not always in control of, that can be turbulent, not sure where you're going, not sure what is around the corner. And the reason being is because God is trying to get us to walk totally by faith. And that is the reason. Because actually, when we trust God by faith, we're trusting in his love, his protection, his care, his parental care. That is why faith is so important, and that is why we make so much of it. Because to walk by faith means that we are completely dependent upon him. We have placed our whole being, our whole future, our whole destiny, everything about us our emotions, what we go through, our feelings, everything is placed into his mighty hands. And that is what he's working with, in which to trust him and to walk this faith walk. And that's why I'm calling this teaching tonight, God's Will Can Include Suffering. And turn with me now, if you will, brothers and sisters, to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. I will just actually lead into this so that we can just get into the context of what Peter is saying here to these early Christians. And so I'll take it up from verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And it says here in verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it will begin with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God or believe the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Now, there's quite a bit in that, in those few verses, but it's really verse 19 that I want to talk on tonight. But I wanted just to lead into this, because what he's saying is, if any of us suffer back in verse 16, and we go through much trial and tribulation, as it says in the book of Acts, in which to make it into the kingdom of God, all true believers in Christ are or will in some way go through trial, but it is for a reason and a purpose, as we're going to open up tonight. And so he says here, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And here we begin to get the idea of what the apostle is saying to these early Christians. He's saying, most of you, if not all of you, are suffering, but don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't run away from it. Whatever people are saying, whatever you're going through, whatever it might look like, you don't have to apologize when God is allowing you to be tried and tested, even in the fiery furnace. That is where the apostle is coming to in his thinking and mind as he's speaking. And he then says this over the house of God. And this is a very solemn warning to all of us as believers in Christ. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So he's also bringing our sufferings, our trials, in connection with the fact that God is and will judge the house of God. He has to judge it. And the reason being is because we're told that in the house of God there's wheat and tares, and they have to be separated. Did you know that the enemy also plants wrong seed into the house of God? And you can, for a while, even many years, be fellowshipping alongside with other people, but not realizing that they can actually be a tare, and the devil put them there. And that is why God permits and allows trials and testings, and he will allow his body, the church, to be shaken and tested, because he's sifting. And the reason he does this is because God is working true unity and fellowship. And wherever the enemy tries to plant wrong seed in the house of God, it will always try to disrupt that true harmony and fellowship that the saints have between each other and Christ. That is the devil and his devilish work and what he tries to do. And this is why God is and will be judging his house. And he says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So that again is a very solemn warning. He's saying, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly be? And that it shows us the race that we're in, this walk that we're in, how desperate we are, how we're to yield over to God and to do it God's way. Because in these last days, the house of God is going to be shaken. And it will be shaken and shaken until only that which is in Christ will stand. That is why we're always saying to you, he that endures to the end will be saved. And our trials, our sufferings will show whether we're trusting God and we're truly his. And this is why God sometimes will permit and allow it to happen for that reason. But I want to talk on that later on in depth. But in verse 19, which is what I really want to talk on tonight, which he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So with all that the warnings the apostle has given there, he says there finally in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit your soul to him. And you can do no more than commit your whole soul, your whole being over to God. That's what we call in Romans 12, verses 1-2, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice. You place yourself, your whole being, upon that altar, because there's nothing more that you can do. You can't do any more. Give your life, your heart, your being over to God. And that would suggest why we suffer, because God is working in us to surrender our whole being into the will and mighty hands of God. Because we can say it in lip service, but in action we can fall short. And the apostle knows this. He knows it's a lifelong walk. He knows that you can't just grasp this sort of thing straight off. It's a working of the Spirit as we yield over to the will of God. That is why we make much of the cross that we too are to take up daily and to follow. So that it is this emptying of the self which the Holy Spirit will do. In other words, he gets us out of the way. We are so often the problem. God wants to work these things. He wants to answer our prayers. But we are the ones who get in the way. And the enemy so uses our emotions, our unbelief in which to do it. But God is on the throne, and we stay with it, and we keep listening to the word. God will work that within us, in our hearts, both to will and do for his good pleasure. So in 1 Peter 4:19, we see this verse has, in a sense, led to a conclusion, which we have already read from verses 16 onwards. Why is God judging his house? This is a very good question. Why would God want to judge his house, his body? Is that fair? What is God saying? Well, we've already seen it. That we're not ashamed of our trials, because this glorifies God. And he says the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And so God is going to have to judge his house. It's not in his heart and will to do so, but God is a righteous God. And the reason that he's going to judge his house is because sadly, over the centuries, the enemy has got in. The enemy should never have got in to the house of God. And when the early Christians in about the second century began to lose sight and the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that was when the hedge began to come down upon the Christian church, and the enemy was able to get in and begin to sow his seed, his tares, amongst the saints. That should never have been. The church which was birthed, that is visibly, at Pentecost, was birthed with fire. And that fire was cleansing. That fire was to keep Christ's body holy. That fire was to burn up anything that would try to enter into it, to defy it. That's why you see the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism of fire in that sense. It is God coming into your life. The analogy that we often give with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that when you're saved, Christ is with you, but when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's in you. And so the baptism of the Spirit is vital for all of us to begin to not only purge us and perfect us, which he's doing, but it roots out the enemy. And it begins to work purity and holiness back into the body of Christ. This is why we're so for restoration for the body of Christ in this last day. Revivals are finished, brothers and sisters. Yet we see Christians are ploughing in money and revivals and meetings to try and revive. You cannot revive the old. You cannot put new wine into old wineskins. This is a completed work now. This is a new work that God is doing. He's now restoring, bringing back the gifts to the body functioning, bringing back the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for all the body, all the saints to minister. All the saints are a royal priesthood. There's no clergy or laity in the body of Christ. These are all terms and things that denominationalism, Babylonianism brought in, which is an abomination. So we are under these times of restoration. And to restore and to bring the body of Christ back, the bride who's making herself ready at times, and because you are part of the bride of Christ, this, my brothers and sisters, is why you and I suffer at times. We are suffering because God is restoring. He's preparing the bride. She's getting herself ready, and part of that preparation includes our sufferings. And I want you to see tonight, brothers and sisters, that your suffering is far bigger than just what you are going through. Your suffering tonight, whatever it will be, is also because of your brothers and sisters and because of the body of Christ, the bride who's making herself ready. It's a bigger picture, brothers and sisters, your suffering. And let us hold on to this. Let us not believe what the devil tries to get at us. Oh, you have sinned, you have missed the mark, and so on. No, our sufferings are far bigger. We might have missed the mark. Yes, we have sinned, but if we have confessed our sins, then as the Bible tells us in 1 John, then the blood will propitiate, it will cover, it will deal with it. But we're talking tonight, as the Apostle Peter is speaking, about our sufferings. And our sufferings are very much part of the bride, the church that's being perfected now. If God could choose another way of doing this, he would. And that's why we hang in, we stay with it, and in time God will bring us through. And what you have gone through, and your trials and your sufferings, has aided and further and bettered the body of Christ. You are making it stronger. You are causing its foundation to go deep and to stand in these last days. Why am I stressing this? Because as we have read in verse 17, for the time has come for judgment at the house of God. God is judging his body, and your trials, your sufferings, is exempting you from that judgment, which otherwise we will be judged. It's making us strong that we can stand resolute in these last days. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So that is one of the reasons why God is judging his house. And we're now beginning to see this happening. We're now beginning to see ministries being judged around the world. It's happening. This shaking is happening. Because God is now beginning to restore, bring back the body of Christ to its divine, where Christ is head and not man or some denomination and so forth. We're all under the blood of Jesus and not under some elder or shepherd, which so often goes on in these charismatic churches. Hallelujah. And so verse 16, as I'm saying, shows that you pay a price for the will of God. So you see, when we pray for God's will, we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're paying a price for what we're saying there. Yet how many Christians are aware of that? How many are really taught that to want God's will, you pay a price for it? As I say so often, salvation is free, but not cheap. And so you pay a price for the will of God. And many say they want it, but they don't. And we see what Jesus says about this. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 12. Luke 10 and verse 12, it says here, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for those. So Jesus sends the 70 out to preach the gospel. And you know the story of where if they reject what he said, then they are to leave peaceably, but to shake the dust from their feet. And this is what happened. No. The Hebrews, the Jews, but they rejected. And so he was saying here, through this rejection, which is so fearful, he says there's more chance for those to be saved in Sodom and Gomorrah than those who think and confess that they're believers. My word, that's profound. That must have offended many religious people. And it still offends today. You mark my words. You see, the Jews rejected God's will. You see, choosing God's will and suffering means that there must be something wrong with you. And that's what the world views it as. Somehow they can't accept that you want the will of God, but the will of God is that you must go through much trial and tribulation in which to make it into the kingdom of God. And so many will interpret your trials. So many will criticize. They will laugh. They will mock you. They will think you're deluded, you poor soul. Why do you go through that? Why do you take yourself through that? That's what they will do, because they can't see the bigger picture. They can't see it spiritually. They can't see the fact that in your heart you desire God's will. And that's what keeps us going, brothers and sisters. All the while we preach this, and all the while we encourage you for the will of God, this will help you to keep going forward. Because the motive, the desire, the affection is God's will. And you will never be satisfied until God's will is accomplished in your life every day. That is why our whole walk in many ways is like a waiting on God each day. Because through that waiting on God, we are desiring the will of God to be accomplished in and through us. But many religious people will misinterpret it. Many will think that God is chastising you. We know this through the story of his friends. They misinterpreted what he was going through. They didn't understand. The only one that understood was Job, because he was going through it. And it'd be the same with you. You're the only one, if you love the Lord, will understand why you're going through what you're going through. So you see, choosing God's will and suffering means that many will think there must be something wrong with you. You see, they will say no normal spiritual saint chooses to suffer. And yet at times, these are the very lessons we need. Very little suffering, trials, is ever taught in churches. If they really teach it as it is, they know that they're going to lose an awful lot. It's too big a risk to pay. And yet Jesus clearly says that we are going to suffer. But the promise is that he will never allow us to be tried or tested above that which we're able to endure. So even though we're going through suffering, and sometimes it can be very severe, yet the Lord says, I've got it under control. I won't let you go any further than what I see fit. You won't break. You won't go under. That's what the Lord tries to tell us in our trials. I have got this totally, completely under control. And we need to go through trials in which to learn that, to experience that, and to know that. How will you ever know that God is in control unless you go through a trial? You'll only know it theologically. And you see, our walk with God is to be an experiential walk. That's why we preach the deeper life, is to go deeper with God. And part of that is your sufferings and your trials. Sometimes we can suffer mentally, physically. Sometimes we can suffer because we don't understand maybe what the will of God is. Maybe we can go through a form of suffering because we thought that God was going to answer and bless my prayers, and yet nothing seems to have happened to those prayers or whatever it is. God has a purpose and a reason. God has a purpose and a reason sometimes delaying answers to our prayers. That is why we know that faith doesn't always manifest instantly. God, and yet the enemy can use that where it can be a form of suffering. But God is teaching us a deeper principle. That is the point. And you know, in these sufferings that we go through, and the body will go through it, a lesson we need to learn, all of us, that we should never judge or interfere in a saint who is suffering. We should never do that. And I'm going to give some reasons why we should never interfere with a saint who is suffering and going through a trials. You see, our suffering can help to mature, as I've already said, the body of Christ. And the reason that it's to mature the body of Christ is so that it encourages other saints. Your suffering will encourage the weaker members, or those who have just come through to Christ, who don't know yet about a lot of these sufferings. Those who encourage and strengthen us are those sometimes, they mean well, they want to sympathize with us, but they don't actually understand. They might even patronize us, but in fact they hinder the work of God. And this is What we have to watch, brothers and sisters, when a brother or sister is suffering and goes through a trial, we're not to interfere. Even at times, well, I think I will encourage that brother or that sister. That can actually interfere, is actually trying to do. What brothers and sisters need first and foremost is your prayers, your intercessions. You're getting on your knees, or even fasting, praying and interceding for brothers and sisters that are going through much trial and tribulation. Praying that their faith will fail not, that they will stand, that they will see the bigger picture eventually through the trial that they're going through, that they will meet with Christ, and that their lives will be touched and changed. Wish to God that there was that prayed like that. We think that interfering is what God wants, and that is helping. It's not always. That is the point. How can you understand what a brother or sister is going through in a deep trial and testing? You can't, because it's happening to them, in a sense. So we do need to be on our guard, even the way, how we encourage. Even if we want to sympathize with them, this can hinder. You know, there are preachers who do precisely this very thing in their preaching, because they don't really understand suffering and trials, or they reduce it to a very mediocre level. So they think that because somebody is going through a trial in the body, we better all club round, we better all help them and do this or do that. That can often be a hindrance. The Holy Spirit will move upon a brother or sister if something practical is needed to be done. That is, if we love Jesus and we're open to the Spirit. I'm very aware of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And all of us have turned our eye to something where we should have known better to help someone. So we do have that warning. So we always should be open, ready to try and help and to relieve and help a brother or sister in what they're going through. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the one who is taking them through that trial. We know, don't we, with Job, I go back to Job again. His friends, they came to try and offer advice and help. And were they? That's the question. No, they were a hindrance. Even his wife didn't understand. She was a hindrance. They all were trying in some way to sympathize with Job, but none of them understood. Have you ever gone through a trial and where somebody's tried to come along and tried to comfort you, or sometimes sadly is a bit patronizing, and you feel in your heart, I just wish they would go away. They just don't understand what I'm going through. Yes, I've gone through that. Why is that? Because your suffering, your trial, is between you and Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who can touch you, who knows what you're going through. And if he wants to use a brother or sister, then he will in that right time and way. That's why we mustn't meddle in other brothers and sisters' trials unless the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. Yes, we all have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to pray and intercede. That's why Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. Hallelujah. You see, sympathy for saints will always interpret God's dealings on your life as, well, he's a little bit too harsh, isn't he? Or he's making life very difficult for you. And very often, when we are out of God's will and we try to help or we sympathize, we're always going to, in a sense, take maybe their side, or we're, in a sense, revealing that actually, you know, he's being a bit harsh on you. I'm wondering why God's doing this. After all, this saint is such a good person. Look what they do and everything. Do they really deserve this? We don't actually say it in words like that, but we can take that on. We can take that attitude. So we need to be very, very careful. You see, Jesus said that self-pity is of the devil. How do we know? Let's look at Matthew 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. You know this very, very well. Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside. Familiar? Have we not all done this in some way or form? Saying, far be it from you, Lord, that shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And that is the problem, brothers and sisters. We're at that point, moved by emotions, and we're more mindful of what man thinks, the world thinks, than what God thinks. That is why we need to be on our guard, how we approach a brother or sister who's going through much trial and tribulation and suffering. As I've said, your prayers, first and foremost, are important. You could say to a brother or sister, I can't begin to understand what you're going through, your sufferings, but I just want you to know this, that I am in prayer and in intercession. And if in any way I can help lighten that suffering through prayers, intercessions, then I will. That's all we need to know. Because the suffering is too deep. You cannot understand it. And Peter here was trying to defend. He was trying to show love. He was trying to show protection. Just like we all do. But Jesus had to reject it. The reason being is because Peter couldn't see the bigger picture. Peter was being moved by emotions, and the devil was using those emotions. And so he addresses the spirit that was in him and rebuked it. Why? Because Jesus knew he had to fulfill his Father's will to suffer and go to the cross. You, brothers and sisters, have to fulfill your Father's will, and at times it may require suffering. And therefore, we have to deal with anyone who's trying to show sympathy and emotions to us. It doesn't help us. It's a hindrance. Now that might seem harsh, hard, but they are the facts. Because only God can minister to you. Only he can touch you and love you and protect you and preserve you. Nobody else can. That is the point. Jesus knew that only his Father could take him to the cross and raise him up, that he wouldn't be held by death. And it is going to be the same for you and I, brothers and sisters. As much as our brothers and sisters love us, they cannot get us into the kingdom of God. Only Jesus can. Hallelujah. You know, as one saint, godly saint said, it's easy to tarnish God's character because he never argues back. And that's what we can do sometimes. We can actually tarnish God's character, him, himself, who's allowing and permitting that saint to go through what they're going through. We can so easily give a false picture to the body of Christ because we have interfered. And the thing is that Jesus never retorts back. And so we need to be on our guard. This is why Jesus, when he went before them, he went like a lamb to the slaughter. He never answered back. And that's how God does it so often. But we can so easily tarnish his name, his character, his glory. We can so easily misinterpret the deeper thing that God is doing and allowing for that saint to go through. It's better that we just keep quiet, that we're in prayer, intercession, and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work, which he will do. Hallelujah. You see, no one on earth will fully understand God's plan and purpose for you. Why will nobody on earth understand God's plan and purpose for you? Because it's not divinely given. That is in God's economy. That's in God's plan for your life and my life. And God has never entrusted the revelation of a saint's life and future in anybody else's hands. And this is why God is against these false prophets who prophesy falsely over people, prophesying future things and so on that never come to pass, because God has never given revelation about a brother or sister's destiny and future. It is sovereign and it's in God's hands. Hallelujah. All we know is that we walk it by faith and endure to the end. You see, Jesus accepted only the sympathy, if you like, of his Father and the angels. And this is why I say that Jesus rebuked Peter. Because the sympathy that he wanted was not from man, but from his Father. Let's turn to Luke 15 and verse 10. Luke 15. And verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels and over one sinner who repents. Hallelujah. And there is. And that is what Jesus was aiming and looking to. That is who he wanted to be touched. He wanted his Father's presence. He wanted his love, his sympathy, his compassion, his mercy, his grace. That is what he wanted. And that is why he rebuked the devil through Peter. Because through Peter, it was a counterfeit. And that would never raise him up in glory. And we're too often, brothers and sisters, too quick to take it off our brothers and sisters instead of God who wants to minister to us. That is the point. And that's why some of us are not being raised up from our trials. That's why some of us are not experiencing through death the resurrection, because you're still wanting it from flesh, from human beings. That sympathy. And that will hinder you. It will hinder your trial. It will hinder sometimes your healing, your things you're believing for, because you still want the sympathy instead of being ministered by God and his angels, which he will do. You see, the world sees us as useless, unproductive. But that is where Jesus is glorified. Is your life, your circumstances that you're in, useless? Do you seem unproductive? Do you just seem the worst person being a Christian? You seem as though you're of no use. I don't really get a chance to share or witness. I haven't really ever brought anybody to Christ. What use am I? Well, most of us, if we love God and we're going through trials and tribulation in that situation, what can look more pathetic than a Christian who is suffering? Job looked pathetic to all those around him, even to his wife. They were saying, well, look at all your wealth. And he was wealthy in everything he had. And yet it all caved in. What use was it to him? Same with us. You may be relying on things. What use is it to you? And that is why to the world we can look useless, pathetic. But my brothers and sisters, that is the mind and heart and wisdom of God. That is why the wisdom of this world cannot understand the wisdom of Almighty God. And that is where you glorify. You glorify him where you are. You glorify him in what you're doing this day, being led by the Holy Spirit. You glorify him if you're going through a trial or if you're suffering. That is where you glorify him. And that is where he's going to meet with you. That is where our Heavenly Father is going to touch us, as he touched Jesus and raised him up from the dead. So he's touching and raising you and I as he's changing our mortal bodies. He's conforming and changing us into his image. Don't hinder that work. Don't misinterpret it. Sometimes you will just have to ignore those who mean well, who are trying to minister to you, but sadly get in the way. That's how it can be. Because we're not up against flesh and blood. We're up against powers, principalities. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And our warfare is not after the flesh, but it is after the Spirit. And those spirits, those demons, are stopping you from going to your Calvary experience. Those demons are trying to stop you from your death into resurrection. The same as they tried with Jesus is trying with you. And those demons, sadly, can work through the closest of people. They were so close to the Lord. That's why Jesus said, didn't he, that the sword of the Spirit for disciples comes right down where? In the family. Because it's the family that will try and stop us from going deeper with Christ. They'll always misinterpret it. They will get their emotions in the way. They feel they're protecting you. They don't want you to become too religious, too fanatical. How many of us have heard that from our families? I've had that many times in the past. They've given up now, praise the Lord. So, there we are. God's will can include suffering. And that is the will of God for us, brothers and sisters. And those of us who are embracing this, yielding to this, this is a sign you're maturing, you're growing, you're developing in the Spirit. This is a sign that the body of Christ, the bride now, is making herself ready. Your sufferings are helping to perfect and mature the true body of Christ. That is why every one of us is vital and important in the body of Christ. None of us are a mistake. We're all of a blessing. were all loved by God, and he knows what he's doing with each one of us and our lives. That is why I keep saying that we need to see the kingdom of God. We need to see the bigger picture. You need to see that what you're going through is a much bigger picture than just your trials. And yes, you're hurting. It's about the body being perfected, matured. And you're part of that work because you're part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you tonight for speaking to us. Lord, we know that many of us, if not all of us, are going through sufferings, trials. Many times we don't understand, but you're working faith within us. You're working through our sufferings so that we will trust you, that we will know that nothing will separate the love of God. And as severe as our trials and sufferings will be, we know that if there was a different way, a different route, you would take us. But because we're going through that suffering, therefore we're not going through it on our own, but you are going with us through it. And there is a reason and a purpose. And we will see it in time.
See you.